And these are all, let me just say, if you're visiting today, all of these are duh, obvious. These aren't like deep truths, but these are truths we have to put into action. And I think the American church, really our problem is just putting into action what we all know. That's why I mentioned last week, Mel Tari, during the big Indonesian revivals in the 60s, they were raising the dead, miracles were happening, whole villages getting saved, and they had a massive move of God throughout the early 60s. And when he came to the U.S. to talk about it, really, you could summarize his teaching as he said, we Indonesians were dumb enough to read the Word of God and believe it. And I feel like that's what needs to happen for us. That we have to stop trying to intellectualize everything and just accept it. Here it is. Take the word, impart it, let it implant into your heart, and then do it. It's not hard. So faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to have faith that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And so if we start with that, we're like, God is for us. God did these miracles. He taught his disciples how to do the miracles. They did the miracles. The early church did the miracles. You read about Polycarp. He was discipled by John, the disciple. He was moving in the power of God. And it went on for quite a while. You can read in history that they were still raising the dead. Even Augustine wrote about miracles of people being raised from the dead, etc. But then as the church became institutionalized and the debates became against the Gnostics and Arians and all these debates got caught up into doctrine, they forgot about basic Christianity. Well, the last 120 years, God's reviving it, right? The move of the Spirit is more than just healing and miracles. It's revived the idea that we get to know God. Commune with him. Hear his voice. Not just study a book and become scholars in it, but to go to that next step of actual intimacy with our God. Unbelief would be the hindrance then. You've got to believe. And if you've said in your heart, no way, I don't believe it, guess what? It's not going to bother you. That's why we say in Mark 16, it says, these signs will follow them that believe. So many times over the years, I mean, I've seen dozens of blind people healed. I've seen hundreds of ears opened up, deaf ears opened up. And so people will go, you know, well, prove that to me. I don't believe it. And I'm like, well, don't worry about it then. They're like, that bothers me. I'm like, don't worry about it. And they're like, why? It really bothers me. And I'm like, it's never going to happen to you. You don't have to worry. Just don't believe it and it's all good. These signs follow those who believe. Same is true with hearing God's voice. If you've said in your heart, I don't buy it, I don't receive it, well then fine. But don't come to me frustrated because you can't get an answer from God. Right? You have to set it in your heart. I believe God loves me. John 10 says that I'm his sheep and my sheep, he said, know me and they hear my voice. This should be like what we're teaching in our nursery, right? You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then we go on, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, he speaks to me and makes it so. You know, where we start to receive those basic principles. Well, last week we also got into taking time to listen versus rushing. And if you are on the 6 minute with God plan or the every 4 or 5 days I meet with God plan, you're going to be frustrated because God isn't going to be just like a little an app that you can call up at the moment you want it. And, you know, I started this whole series talking about this, saying, you know, I love Alexa, and I love those. Alexa talks to us all the time. We know how to use her. We're every morning, like just this morning, Annie and I are having breakfast, and she's like, Alexa, could you give me the weather, please? And she's like, it's 26 degrees, but it's going to be up to 41, partly cloudy. She starts giving us info. It's so easy. You literally just ask and she has answers now. And it's an Amazon product. Why isn't God that easy? And I've taught on this a lot, but again, because if it was that easy, he would be just come a box to us with answers. And that's not what he wants. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants you to have to put some effort in, to seek him, to search him out, to draw from him. And in that process, it changes you. It humbles you. It makes you more like him. He's not just a round cylinder on your counter ready to give you information. All right, I ended last week here. Number three, undistracted devotion or undevoted distraction. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:35, he's been writing about relationships, and he wraps it up by saying this, "I say this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." Now, years ago, I started thinking, really, I think our nation is more into undevoted distraction. Like, that idea of truly devoting ourselves to God, unfortunately, the people that seem to be most into that are the ones that actually don't know God. Like, I think some of these people that are into Eastern mysticism or, you know, transcendental meditation, you know, trying to reach that state of nirvana, they seem to put a lot more effort, a lot more energy, a lot more time, and a lot more of their sweat and blood to do what they believe. And yet, they don't even know God. It's a waste of time. They're not finding him. I know so many people that have been caught up in Catholicism to the point where they think, if I go to church once a day, twice a day, I have friends that would go every morning, often in the evenings, trying to get to know God. And you want to just say, all you have to do is just get born again, receive him in your heart, you'll know him. But I love how they are passionate of struggling, trying, every day, wanting to find God. Now, if we could take the people that are going the wrong route, these radical Muslims that are ready to blow themselves up because of what they believe, if we could become that energetic in our faith while we know God, imagine the intimacy we could have. Right? If we were that devoted, where we're like, I want to know God. This is what I want. Like I talked about last week, the word, you know, Israel itself means to contend or wrestle, because Jacob contended with God. He wrestled with him. He would not let go until God had to touch his hip and dislocate his hip. And then he let go. You know, it was an unfair advantage. God kind of is more powerful. But after that, his name went from Jacob to Israel. He who wrestled with God. We need to be like that. Where it's like, we want God. And it's almost like when we talk about it now, if I were here and we were doing like a Buddhism meeting and I talked about it, you know, everyone would be like, oh, yes. Ooh, I feel it. I want to know God. But then when you do it as a Christian, everyone's like, ah, it's legalism. It's so much works and effort. I just received it and now I can just do whatever I want. Man, did you read the Bible or not? No, man, this is, you received it now. This is your passion. This is your life. This is your destiny. This is your calling. You get to know God. It's not like, oh, I'm saved. It's done. This is like, you got, he opened the door into Oz. And now you get to enjoy everything that's in there. You get to go behind the curtain. You know, there he is. He's God. Go hang out with him. Spend time with him. Get to know him. Find out what his heart is. Find out what he'd like you to be doing in life. But the reverse is undevoted distraction. Like people are so caught up in things. And I like everything that can distract you. I like all of it. So this isn't like, oh, well, I wish I was as boring as him. He doesn't like anything. Are you kidding? I was playing video games at the start. My family owned Pong. Pong came out. It was the only game that existed. And you moved a square back and forth across your TV screen and hit a dot back and forth. And I mean, I played hours. And I had them all. I was a master of Space Invaders, Defender. I've gone through every cycle. And now I've had victories in Fortnite. I love video games. But I don't want that to be my life, my passion. It's just something I goof off with. My passion is knowing God. And that's what I'm devoted to. I'm not devoted to being the greatest Fortnite player that ever lived. Even though it pays really well. There's guys making $600,000 a year now playing a video game. 50 grand a month. Wow. I don't even make that in a year. Maybe I am changing. No. I love going out to eat. I love it. It's great. But you know what? I can't afford to do that a lot. I want to put my money towards the things of God. And so once in a while I get to go. If someone blesses me, I'm thrilled. But you know, that can't become my passion. My passion can't be watching TV. My wife and I watched a ton of Hallmark movies over Christmas. We just watched all these great little Hallmark movies. That was kind of our date night. We would watch Hallmark movies. But guess what? That can't be my life. My life's got to be God. And so, you know, how do we get to that point of undistracted devotion? Well, the obvious is get rid of the distractions. Okay? Like I told you, this is a deep message. My son and I just went for 3 days to Myrtle Beach. Two nights we were there. We played 4 rounds of golf, except I broke a couple ribs a few weeks ago, so all I got to do was putt. So he played golf, and then we would compete putting. When he got to the green, I would start where he was, and we would compete. I won only one of the 4 rounds, but I did win the night we were going out to the fancier dinner, so that was good. But, you know, while we were there, we noticed it's like hardly anybody was walking around that didn't have either an earpiece in their ear and they're chatting to somebody, or they have headphones on. Like everybody's gone, or they're staring straight into their phone. We went out to a buffet last night, and it was so good. But while we're waiting in line, everybody there was gone. Like 40 people around us, just gone. There was a track team that was there, and we're thinking, you know, that is a distraction. Even if it's Christian music, it can become a distraction. I really want to encourage you, delete some of that. Don't spend your life with music pumping through your head. It's great. You'll get a good message from Switchfoot once in a while. But you know what? It's not going to be as powerful as the message you could be hearing from God himself. And so you have to allow time to just let God speak to you. Try going through life without music and headphones once in a while. You know what I do is I have my children a few years ago bought me a set of Bose noise canceling headphones. So you put them on and they automatically, they note what's the loudest sound coming at you, and then they create reverse waves so that sound is knocked out. So when I had a loud air conditioner in my office, I put my headphones on and it was gone. Couldn't even hear it. If there's kids wrestling and having fun in my house, I put that on and it goes, in its mind, the headphones go, kids wrestling. And it goes, kids wrestling, canceling music, you know. And it releases that and I don't hear it anymore. So people see me, I have headphones on all the time while I'm studying and working in my office. But I can't remember the last time I had music on in them. I just have silence in them. And so it's just me and God. And I mean, I'm like relating to God, and the world is gone, silenced from my surroundings. If you can't get those, find a quiet place. If you live in a house with a lot of kids, and we raised 9 children, so it was pretty tough to find time where it was quiet. Our kids were very, you know, well-mannered and all that, but just 9 kids walking around the house is a lot of noise. Even if they're doing it quietly. So you know, it's simple. You stay up after they go to bed, or you get up before they get up. I remember reading about John Wesley, who he was 85 years old, and in his journal he was whining, saying, "I don't know what's come over me. I'm such a wimp." This is paraphrased. He's like, "I find myself some days sleeping in till even 5 a.m. You know what? He understood. All his life, he would get up way before the day started. And that was his time to be with God. For me, I love to go out to quiet places. Winter is really a pain for that. But once it gets warm, I love to go to a park, find a spot, and just sit at a picnic table or prop up against a tree or get on a big rock by a lake. I love that. And so while we were in Myrtle Beach, we had this we got a cheap room that was on the ocean, and the waves were just crashing. We had 40-mile-an-hour winds the last few days, and so we just left our door wide open at night, and the waves were pounding, and oh man, I was sleeping good. Seems like undistracted devotion, or is it this undevoted distraction? I know. When I'm having time with God and those waves are pounding, or you get in a forest and you hear the wind blowing through the trees, it's almost like you sense God is there with you. Your senses start to remind you He is alive. He's real. And as you read the Word, as you pray, you know, those things that are bothering you in your life are gone. And all of a sudden you and God can have a moment. Don't bring your cell phone, you know. If you're going to go to a park, bring it, stick it in your glove box, and then go off and meet with God. You know, you're like, oh, I have it on silence. I have it muted. No, you're still going to, before you know it, you're going to check your stocks, check the weather, check your Instagram, you know, see if anything got blown up, see if Trump has disintegrated yet. You know, you see, there's so much, and you forget why you're there. You're there to be intimate with God. Remember that God doesn't work on your schedule. He works on His own time. The Bible says He'll do these things in due time. And not Mountain Dew time or you know, not when you want it. It's in His timing. And you don't know. You know, you might be seeking God about an issue for 10 years, honestly. And then all of a sudden, He answers it. And you went through cycles of anger because you didn't get an answer, frustration because it's not working. I'm not sure if this is real. And then finally, okay, fine, all right, fine. I'm just going to trust God. I'm just going to believe. And then He answers it all, and you're like, oh, what an idiot I was. God is so awesome. He had it all under control all along. And you can hear that. You're only going to hear this message from older people. Because if you're like 19, it's really hard to talk about how some things take 10 years. Right? But trust me, there are a lot of things that I have contended for and believed God for that even now are starting to come to fruition in my life. That you have to learn, you have to trust God, that He's there and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So we got to get rid of the distractions in life. Psalm 23 is such a powerful psalm. Let me just read it to you again and think of it in light of getting away from distractions. David's writing this, and I mean, he was a shepherd, but he also was writing this as a king who was being chased down by the enemy, by his own king, you know, chasing him down, going through a lot of hard times, but he writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I think you'd be hard-pressed to find anyone that had more hassles in their lives than David did. I mean, he was hunted down by his own government. You know, his own children were corrupt and doing wrong things. He had to fight a bear and a lion while he's guarding the sheep. And later he fought a giant in Goliath. He was in enemy territory and for a couple years had to pretend he was a crazy man so that they wouldn't kill him. I mean, he went through a lot of weird times in his life. But yet, he's able to write this. And you sense, even as you read it, you sense the peace and the comfort, the quiet. This is what we need to get to that place of undistracted devotion before God. All right, well, number four, holiness of heart versus sin. Could say it more in a more dramatic way, but just sin. God is watching, and because it's just one point in this message and not just a whole long thing, I'm not going to give you a lot, but I want to continue to remind you. Number four here, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, this was one of my theme verses as a new believer in college, but it says, "The eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are perfect toward him, so that he can show his great power in helping them." Now, the other side of that, Psalm 34:15-19, says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." God is watching. God is aware of everything that goes on in your life. In fact, there is going to be a judgment, the great white throne judgment, and it's not just sinners. I mean, the great white throne judgment is for believers. Now, if you know Jesus, you don't have to worry as far as getting into heaven. But there will be a moment when your life is laid bare so that you are held accountable for your life. Now, you'll be rewarded for the amazing things you've done. And it's not going to be like, we're not going to be like high school swimmers or track guys who always have 52 medals on their letter jacket. I don't think we're going to flaunt them around. What we read in Scripture is the elders take their golden crowns and they throw them down to the feet of Jesus. Whatever rewards we get, we're going to instantly surrender back to God. And because we know we're not worthy. But there's also a moment where our sins are laid bare. And I know it's like, I think sometimes we have shifted into kind of sloppy agape, we call it, where we're, you know, I just repented, it's forgiven, it's never going to be talked about or anything, but I do think there will be a moment of judgment just for you to recognize what you've been through. I had to read a whole book on this a few weeks ago, and I'll probably preach about it more, but it was pretty intense. And I think sometimes now in our culture, we've worked so hard at making sin disappear that we forget that it's real and we are accountable. And if you're living in sin, you should not be angry or frustrated that you're not hearing from God or sensing intimacy with him, because it breaks it up. If you're unfaithful in your marriage, you're going to find, and I've counseled quite a few people over the years, it brings a little bit of a friction into a marriage. No husband that's been cheated on, no wife that's been cheated on is instantly all ooey-gooey in love with that other person. There's tension, there's division, there's a hard spot there that needs to be restored. And if you're in sin, you can't assume to have this great relationship with God. As loving as he is, he's still just. He's still holy. He's still awesome. He's still God. And he's not appreciative of it. And all you have to do is repent. Like we said, doesn't have to be a dramatic thing. It's as easy as like recalculating on your GPS. You know, you're going the wrong way, and you don't have to sob, you don't have to throw yourself on the ground, you know, your GPS just says, recalculating. You went the wrong way, now go this way. And that's how the Holy Spirit is like, okay, wrong way, let's do it this way. And if you'll just go, okay, and follow back after him, and get back on the right path, he is ready to forgive. But I think we spend too much time living in sin and not dealing with it and getting it right, and then frustrated that we're somehow we have no communion with God during the process. You all agree, I'm sure. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read this to you from the Living Bible, 1 through 16, just to give you a different angle and hear it in kind of different words. But here's what the writer says. Since we have such a huge crowd of men of faith watching us from the grandstands, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. And let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. Keep your eyes on Jesus, our leader and instructor. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. And now he sits in the place of honor by the throne of God. If you want to keep from becoming faint-hearted and weary, think about his patience as sinful men did such terrible things to him. After all, you have never yet struggled against sin and temptation until you sweat great drops of blood. Have you quite forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you, his child? He said, "My son, don't be angry when the Lord punishes you. Don't be discouraged when he has to show you where you're wrong. For when he punishes you, it proves that he loves you. When he whips you, it proves you are really his child. Let God train you, for he's doing what any loving father does for his children. Whoever heard of a son who was never corrected? If God doesn't punish you when you need it, as other fathers punish their sons, then it means you aren't really God's son at all, that you don't really belong in his family. Since we respect our fathers here on earth, though they punish us, should we not all the more cheerfully submit to God's training so that we can begin really to live? Our earthly fathers trained us for a few brief years, doing the best for us that they knew how. But God's correction is always right, and for our best good, that we may share his holiness. Being punished isn't enjoyable while it's happening. It hurts. But afterwards, we can see the result. A quiet growth in grace and character. So take a new grip with your tired hands. Stand firm on your shaky legs. Mark out a straight, smooth path for your feet so that those who follow you, though weak and lame, will not fall and hurt themselves but become strong. Try to stay out of all the quarrels and seek to live a clean and holy life. For one who is not holy will not see the Lord. Seek to live a clean and holy life. For one who is not holy will not see the Lord. We preach on this. We don't have a lot of like hellfire and brimstone messages here, but we do mention it. And I think we've gotten to the place now in a lot of churches where holiness is not even brought up. Hell is not even a real place. And judgment is just like that was squashed 2,000 years ago. But the reality is God is awesome and holy. And if you want to fellowship with him, and here's what we're talking about, communing with him, you have to recognize that. And you have to come to him with a pure heart and clean hands. Now, if you're in sin, you want to go to him and make that the first issue. Lord, I can't believe I did it. I messed up. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. And he will receive you, hug you, cleanse you. It's over. It doesn't have to be a 3-year process. It literally can be 30 seconds of restoration. But you can't ignore it and deny that it's there. He goes on to say this. Look out. Look after each other, so that not one of you will fail to find God's best blessings. Watch out that no bitterness takes root among you, for as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. Watch out that no one becomes involved in sexual sin or becomes careless about God as Esau did. And, you know, we've talked about it. There's just every week someone relays a new message to me about another pastor that's been in sexual sin. And, you know, I'm at the place now, people don't even tell me about anything else. I just hear about all the pastors and leaders and denominational leaders and TV preachers, and it's rampant. But you can do it. Just go to God and you can live a holy life, and it can be awesome. Number five, and I guess I got 5 minutes, I'll end with this. Absorbing the Bible into your heart and soul, or shelving it. Shelving it is a hindrance. You know, we've joked about it, like if you have a leather Bible, the leather always sticks up a quarter inch above the pages. That's not to be the dust collection site. You know, like they make it that high because they know Americans aren't going to touch this for like 5-6 years at a time. And so you can put a lot of dust in there. No, you got to read it. And so 2 Timothy, I'll just read verses to you. 3:13. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, evil men and false teachers will become worse and worse, deceiving many, they themselves having been deceived by Satan. But you must keep on believing the things that you have been taught. You know they're true, for you know that you can trust those of us who have taught you. You know how when you were a small child you were taught the Holy Scriptures, and it is these that make you wise to accept God's salvation by trusting in Christ Jesus. The whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God, and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out. It helps us do what is right. It's God's way of making us well prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good to everyone. We have to get the Bible in us. And I for many of you, it just seems silly that I even make this point. But I can tell you, I have a lot of years of counseling experience, and you would be surprised to find that really the percentage of people that actually read their Bible every day is, it's a handful. I think even in the George Barna surveys, maybe it's 5 or 6%. And even then, you know, probably people are lying. Do people read it once a week? Probably. Do they pull out a verse here and there? Yeah. But if you really want to be a man or a woman of God, you have to get in the Word. And I mean, I'm not one of those that I think God's going to strike me dead if I miss a day reading the Bible, because it's all I think about day and night. But I know that when the pattern becomes more that you haven't met with God versus that, I didn't yesterday, I really want to spend that extra time with God. When you start to notice that you've really become lackadaisical in it, you'll find that you're lackadaisical in your relationship with God as well. And I can tell you, in marriage, if I I forgot to talk to my wife the last week, my marriage is not doing well if that happened. And I don't think we've made it more than maybe 12 hours. You know, it's like we have to talk to each other. That's our relationship's based on that constant friendship. Well, why would God be any different? And God requires even more effort for us to search Him out, to talk to Him. He's not Alexa. I have to still my heart. I have to tune my spirit. I have to go in and make sure that I'm putting in the time and the energy to hear His voice. When you read the Bible, you learn, whether you're studying theology or not, true doctrine is going into your heart. And so when you hear something that's false and wrong, you know it because you know what the Word says. It not only is giving you a grid to protect you from things that are wrong in your life and wrong teaching in your life. You know, if you really read the Bible and you watch some TV preachers, all of a sudden you go, that's not true. That's not in the Bible. That's not right. And you don't want to become a negative person just ripping all the time, but you start to realize, wow, I have the Word in me. And when you find a TV preacher where you're like, amen, amen, amen. All right, keep watching that one then. When you read the Word, it helps tune you into God frequency, you know? That it really is like a tuner, because it starts to help drown out things that are wrong voices and help emphasize the right voices. So all of a sudden, it's like you're on a shortwave radio and you're turning that knob until you can tighten up that signal until you're right on it and you start hearing God speak in all His authority and power. And you know, the Bible says in Ephesians 5 that talks about the washing of the water of the Word. I mean, it's like if you shower every day, how much more do you need the Word of God pouring through you, cleaning you, refreshing you, you know, rinsing off the dust of this world? Even if you're not in major sin, if you just walk around outside, like it's pollen season right now in Myrtle Beach, and I was just only on the cart path and walk up to the green, but by the end of the round, my golf shoes were just coated with pollen. And it's like, that's life. You're out in the world, there's just a general worldly dust out there of negative people, whining people, complaining people, cussing people, you know, just everything around you, and you don't realize how much that just is coating you with like this film where you're just not as shiny as you want to be. Get in the Word, and it's like it begins to wash it off, begins to cleanse you, begins to just bring back a refreshing, like a downy detergent. And the Word obviously is our confirmation for knowing the voice of God. All right, I'll just end with this. 1 Peter 2:2. No, I'll end with these couple screens, right? Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We kicked off this series talking about let's not only be drinking milk, let's get into the meat of God's Word. But you know what? You have to start with milk. If you're not getting the milk, you're not going to be ready for the meat. And Matthew 22, one of, still I think maybe the greatest verse in Scripture, Jesus is rebuking the religious people around him, and we've talked about this a lot, but he says, answering the Sadducees, he said, "You're mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures or the power of God." If we want people to start understanding the things of the Spirit more and the power of God, it has to start with the Scriptures first. And again, that's why we say we want to be a church that's strong in the Word and strong in the Spirit. If you have only the Word, there's a tendency to dry up. If you have only the Spirit and you don't worry about the Word, you have a tendency to blow up. But if you put the two together, you grow up. Word and Spirit, that's why we call ourselves an evangelistic church. You know, we want evangelical Bible teaching mixed with the Spirit, the power of God. And if you want that in your life, you got to start with at least the milk of the Word so that you're not mistaken. And here's some things that will happen if you don't get in the Bible. And I'll end with this just to get you thinking about it. Confusion's probably the number one thing I see in people. If you don't read your Bible, you'll be confused about who God is. You'll be confused about what God is like. You'll be confused about the spirit world and how it operates. You'll be confused about what's right and what's wrong. You'll be confused about what your own personal calling and destiny is. You'll be confused in every decision you make. Like James said, you'll be a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. Another area is deception. And it doesn't have to be like you've joined the Jehovah's Witnesses or become a Mormon. It can even be a wrong thinking about where you stand with God, and that you think of Him only as a judge that's going to crush you, and you don't know that He's also a loving Father who's ready to forgive and wrap His arms around you at any moment. You can be deceived about even your own state, you know, like your own heart. The fool says in his heart there is no God, and the fool thinks that everything he does is right before God. But you start reading the Word, and man, all of a sudden you go, whoa, I gotta stop that. I'm not gonna do that anymore. I'm not gonna talk like that anymore. And God is able to start changing you character-wise from the inside out. It also gets rid of any deception as far as your relationship with other people. You start to see people as they really are. And it'll help you in your job. It'll help you in school. And you start getting deceived if you don't get into the Word of God. And you know what? Frustration is another thing, I think. People that don't meet with God are always the ones that will come for counsel saying, God isn't talking to me. God doesn't love me. This thing doesn't work. I don't know if Christianity is real. I'm not sure, you know, what's going on. And they're always frustrated. And it's like amazing to me. Even my own life, I can have days when I'm frustrated. Things are all going wrong. You know, like Bob Dylan sings, everything is broken. You know, broken faucet, broken door, broken this, my kid this, that, did bam. And I could just get all just agitated. You know, and I know enough after all these years, I don't just vomit over the world. I go into my quiet place, put on my noise-canceling headphones, and say, God, bring peace back to this crazy world. It could happen just you watch the news for a half hour, and you get agitated like, oh my gosh, what's happening? You got to get with God, and all of a sudden, peace, you know, comes over you. The waves are released. And all of a sudden, you're a new person. But a lot of people never take that step. There's frustration with your own life, frustration with your wife or your husband, frustration with your kids, frustration with your parents, frustration with your pastor, frustration with your boss, frustration with your coach, frustration with your teachers. All that comes from you not taking that time to let God, you know, weed out, take the weeds out and bring refreshing and plant some flowers and bring you into that place where you're like Him. And then all of a sudden everything else starts to make sense. Well, next week, I'll wrap this up. We're going to talk about, praying in the Spirit and talk about some other areas of training your senses, like through your, we've talked a lot about hearing, but we'll talk about seeing and tasting and taste and see that the Lord is good. And there's other things that God, I think, can really kindle inside of you, of using your senses to know Him. But I'm just going to close in prayer. And let's just take a moment. And just if today even something popped up in your heart and you're like, man, I got to stop doing this. Don't put it off. Just while I'm praying, just say, God, that's enough. I quit. Maybe it's something you know you're distracted by. Maybe you've spent too many hours doing some dumb thing that you know is not edifying or helpful for your life. Just decide right now, let it go, and change. Lord, I thank You for Your love for us. I thank You, God, for Your willingness to give Your life for ours. Your willingness to be beaten and broken so that we wouldn't have to be. Your willingness to shed Your own blood so that we could be cleansed. And God, we want to have a relationship with You. I know everyone here does. Even if they're in a place of frustration or anger or confusion on their own, the fact that they're at a church on a beautiful day shows that there's a hunger in their hearts. And I ask, God, that You would satisfy that hunger. That every one of us would come to that place of true intimacy and fellowship with You where nothing else in this world even compares. But that our number one concern is a hunger and thirst for righteousness and for You to hear Your voice, to commune with You, and to be the ambassadors that You've called us to be. Lord, I ask You just even now, just blow through our hearts and our minds. Lord, if there's anything in the way of us having that, just show us and allow us to just let it go and receive Your forgiveness. Lord, we claim Your peace that passes all understanding to guard our hearts and our minds this coming week, that we would have encounters with You that would blow our minds and enthuse us from the inside out. We love You, God, and we thank You that we get to know You because of Jesus. Amen.